You all set?
Yes.
Okay. What's that? Okay. Let's pick up with this next sequence here, which is dealing with the sequence of events to this point. A lot of it will be review also, in a sense, because we've talked about most all of these things coming down through here. But we need to get this stuff registered in our thinking. And if we do, then as we come to the Word of God, you know, and we go through various passages, you know, the light's going to go on. Where does this fit? What's going on here? What's God doing? First thing. Boy, I should have left my little chart up here. God has eternally existed. Always was, always will be. There never was a time when God did not exist. Basic tenet of the Word of God. Secondly, He chose to manifest His essence, to glorify Himself, and to do so via creating matter, creatures, space, and time. Now, He didn't have to do that, but He chose to do it this way. Three, He first created the universe. Genesis 1:1, the Bereshit, in the beginning, God created ex nihilo, not using any pre-existing materials. So that's actually still here. Right there, Genesis 1:1. As we noted during the first hour in our, as we covered this way back in the beginning there. Fourth thing, He then created angels as free moral agents who were able not to sin through intake and application of truth as God revealed it to him. They didn't have to sin, but Satan chose to sin. Think about that a little bit. They were able not to sin. And really, when you stop and think about it, two-thirds of them still haven't. You know, in other words, they operated all this time and have not sinned. But they could choose to sin, as Satan did, and a third of the angels went with him. Free moral agents. I use that term a number of times, I think, down through here, indicating that they got volition. They have volition and the ability to choose. Yeah. And it's always the choosing is within the framework of what? What you know, what you're thinking, what your viewpoint is. Five, He established an angelic hierarchy with Lucifer in his first name as before the fall at the head. And we saw that in that passage in Ezekiel 28, verses 12 through 18. And we saw this aspect of the hierarchy of angels in the context of that Ephesians 6, verse 12 also. So it's clearly different levels within the angelic realm. Different spheres of responsibility and authority within that realm. Six, He communicated to angels the truth about His essence. Now, this would have been right there, right after He created them. Just in the same pattern that He did in the garden with Adam and Eve. He came to them daily for Bible study. They needed to have divine viewpoint. Angels, the same thing. He communicated to them the truth about who He is, His essence, His character, this kind of thing. Seven, as we noted last week, in the fall of Satan, at some point, he made Lucifer his communicator. It says, I placed you as an anointed cherub, an anointed cherub which guards, protection within the essence of God in the hierarchy between God and the angels. He was full of wisdom, it said in the context. I placed you as an anointed cherub which guards. Now, some people say, what in the world is this guarding have to, what's going on here? Well, the same word is used in Exodus chapter 25. Verse 20. Exodus 25:20. Again, speaking of cherubim, cherubim being the plural of cherub. And the cherubim shall have their wings spread upward, covering the mercy seat. This is speaking of the two cherubs that were placed on either end of the Ark of the Covenant, overlooking, with their wings outspread, overlooking the mercy seat. They were facing one another. The faces of the cherubim are to be turned toward the mercy seat. The overshadowing. The same word that we have up there. The overshadowing. Covering. The mercy seat, screening in the sense of guarding, that overshadowing, screening in the sense of guarding, that holiness of God, and because that's the place where, you know, actually, you want to think of the tabernacle, the temple, and the cloud as the functional presence of God in His or relational presence with the people. Point eight. And here I think, you know, at some point, Lucifer became dissatisfied with his position and desired to become like God. I will be like the Most High. We saw that in Isaiah 14, 13 and 14. And this developed first in his thinking, with an attitude. He became blind arrogant. I will be like the Most High, El Elyon, the possessor of heaven and earth, with the emphasis on strength, supremacy, and rulership of God. Very apt term used there in the context. I will be like the Most High, El Elyon. Now, 9. He devised a plan in which he would offer godhood to the other angels. In verse 13 of Isaiah 14, he says, I will sit on the Mount of Assembly in the recesses of the north. You can join me in this new relationship. I'll make you a part of my administration. And all that you can say about that third that went with him, they were conned. A lot of believers this morning, listening to gobbledygook from the pulpits, unfortunately, are being conned. Guys are not prepared. They're not taught. They don't have the tools, and yet they're out there peddling something. The best they can do is give you a gospel message and a devotional ditty, but that doesn't take believers anywhere. Doesn't take them anywhere. Point 10. God permitted Satan's evil lies and distortions to be spread to the other angels. This would fall under what we studied under the decree in the aspect of permissive will. And noted in our context there of Ezekiel 28, a couple of times, 16 and 18, I think it was, by the abundance of your trade, he's working with the other angels, peddling his distorted thinking and viewpoint. It really hadn't sunk in what had happened here yet. And he's peddling it to others. Point 11. The laws, the parameters that God established for them were violated, rebelled against, rejected, you could put all those kind of terms in there, by a third of the angels. Some knowingly, but probably many of them, see, knowingly, like Adam, knew what the issues were and still did it. But many of them were deceived by Satan. Many of them would fall into that category, as was Eve, or Eshaw, literally. And he notes there in that context of Ezekiel 28:18, by the multitude of your iniquities in the unrighteousness of your trade, you profaned your sanctuaries, peddling this garbage to these people, the angels. Not people, angels. Twelve. In the sequence, something we already noted this morning, but God brought Satan to trial. Found him guilty. John 16:11. The ruler of this world has been judged. But now, that raises a problem. He's been judged, but the sentence has not been carried out. There is no one today in the lake of fire. It is empty. It's empty. The first two occupants will be at the end of the tribulation, the Antichrist and the false prophet. Satan and his operatives will be bound for 1,000 years, as we read there in Revelation 20, but they're not going in there, the lake of fire. They're going to the abyss, different place, different operation. And it's kind of a holding tank, if you will, for the millennial reign, Christ. And it will demonstrate again during that time frame something. Think about it. What's going on during that time frame? You got Jesus Christ, perfect righteousness, ruling and reigning. Here he is in that resurrection body, ruling and reigning. Isaiah paints the picture of righteousness is overflowing the earth during this time frame. It begins with all believers, because all the unbelievers are judged and removed. Matthew 25. When he first returns, before he establishes his rule and reign. Okay, so it starts with all believers. But there will be those who are born during that time frame. They won't be all Jewish. There'll be a lot of Jewish believers that start this period. There'll be a lot of Gentile believers from the nations that responded during that time frame. Many, many. There's a lot of response. Many of them will be martyred during the tribulation period and won't make it there, but it begins with all believers. Okay? And there will be new children born during this time frame. Some of those will reject. Here you have Christ ruling and reigning. He's there. And they're going to reject him. Just as he was rejected the first advent. But he'll be rejected. And these will be the ones that ferment when Satan is released at the end that we read about, that last revolt. Not a very long one, not a very big one, before God puts it down. But it demonstrates again, you know, here, you know, you can't palm us off on, well, Satan made me do it. Or like that comedian, you know, the devil made me do it. No, I'm going to remove him out of the picture, and there's still going to be those that reject. Still going to be those who reject. actually, a lot of the curse of the fall is going to be removed during that time frame also. Still going to reject. Okay. 13. And Satan was condemned and sentenced to the lake of fire. But he's not there yet. As we've already noted this morning. He's not there yet. There's been a delay. What's going on? We have inserted in there between the time of the sentence and the time of the carrying out of that sentence, human history. God is demonstrating through human history, or as we saw in Ephesians 2:7, what did he say? Specifically focused on church-age believers, you're a demonstration to the ages of God's grace. You are a demonstration as you respond to truth, as you apply the truth of the Word of God in your life. You're demonstrating that God is faithful. He is who He said He was to them and to us through His Word. And if there's one thing that you come through as you go through Psalm 119, not only is the focus on the Word of God very strong through that whole thing, in fact, all but two verses have a synonym for the Word in them. So all but two verses out of the 176 have one of the 10 synonyms for the Word in it. So it tells you the place of the Word as far as God is concerned. How important it is. He has elevated His Word above even His name, His reputation, His character, who He is. But we also see through there manifested who He is, His character. They run together in that. In fact, when we study the essence and character of God, if you think about it, it puts a great amount of emphasis, you find it, revealed in the Old Testament. In Psalms, Proverbs, Isaiah, big time. We've seen a lot there in Isaiah. Very important section. Point 14. He was condemned, he was sentenced, okay. Now, at which point he challenges God. Are you going to send us all to the lake of fire? Are you going to do that? You're going to carry this out? All of us? I mean, it was just me. I mean, you know, that's one thing. But all of us who have chosen this path, this third of the angels? He's attacking God's character. Especially His righteousness and justice. And even His love. His veracity. I mean, the whole thing, I mean, if you really think about it, you get to all of them. Point 15. God pointed out that as God, El Elyon, He had the right. He had the responsibility. Not only the right, but He had the responsibility to judge Satan's rebellion. Why? Go back, remember, all the way back to the very beginning? He's creator. Angels are a creation. But see, Satan wanted to go where? He wanted to go up here, be at that level. Uh-uh. The creator-creature distinction must be maintained. Must be maintained. And of course, this is when Satan came out with his full-blown attack on the entirety of the essence of God. Now, because God chose originally to manifest His essence to His creation, I believe, you know, that He would permit, as we see in Scripture, all down through history, questions about His essence. And He would answer the challenges to His essence to demonstrate who He is, that He is, in fact, who He says He is, that He is God, El Elyon, if you will. Now, that's a very pertinent, very appropriate term in there. But any challenge is doomed to failure. It's doomed to failure. Okay, I just put there in that chart, summarizing various characteristics of his essence in the first column, the attack that would be made in the second column, and it would, the third column being the countered by the action of God. Pretty much self-explanatory, but we'll just read through there just to make sure we're on the same page here. My shorthand here, the first one there is omniscience. Omni, the O-M, always on the front of these is all omni. And then the omniscience and omnipotence, the P-O. And that's just my shorthand. I should have wrote them out. I didn't think about it until it was too late. And I'd already printed them, so I just said, you'll figure it out if you haven't already. And basically the attack is, you can't know it all. It's obvious you don't know it all. Now, God has demonstrated, he's laid out the prophetic events for human history, what is going on, all the things that will come to pass, demonstrating that he does know the beginning from the end. He is the Alpha and Omega. He knows the beginning from the end. The second one. Here we have sovereignty and omnipotence. They kind of go together. And the attack, of course, is you can't accomplish what you've decided to do, to carry out. By establishing a kingdom in Satan's world, remember, he's the god of this age, as we've seen, especially the spiritual kingdom in the church, with the church, and the physical kingdom with his millennial reign. And he's going to do that. He's going to demonstrate that he can accomplish through those things exactly what he sets out to do. Through the church and through his personal rule and reign, the millennial reign, during that 1,000 years. Put the kibosh on Satan in that one. The third one is veracity. There's a subtle nuance in there. You know, you lied about who you are, your essence to us. No. And he demonstrates throughout history that what he says is fact, is truth. Total veracity in every aspect. And this is something that we as mankind, we have a hard time sometimes coming to grips with. That what he has revealed, what he says here, that's truth. If we don't understand it, we're missing something somewhere. One of the building blocks. See, that's one of the things. Truth is built on truth. And sometimes, you know, there's things that we need, the foundational things we need to build up to. And that's why we work through systematically through these passages and through the studies. I'm still debating where to go in our next study. I've got to come up with it fairly quick because we've got about maybe 4 more lessons to go here. Maybe 5. But that's about all. And so I'm debating what to do here. Point D. Here we have omnipresence and omniscience coming together. And the challenge is, you can't keep up with your plan. You're not there. You don't know. You know, this kind of thing, as we noted earlier. But he demonstrates over and over again throughout history. He does have a finger on his plan in the sense of he is in control. And thank God he is in control. Because the period that man is in total control, the tribulation period, is total chaos. He's in the control to the greatest degree. Not that God isn't still out there and it's all within certain parameters, but that's a time frame when man is ruling under the Antichrist, the great world dictator, to the greatest degree that man will ever rule. And it's total chaos. But it starts off with a great peace push. You know, peace in our time, the rider and the white horse, the counterfeit Messiah. And that's something, you know, we might ought to go back and finish Daniel and go in and do Revelation, but I don't know. That would take us a year or two. Point E. That reminds me. Read an article this week, news deal. You know, one of the things that you know has got to happen during the tribulation period is a one world rule under one authority. And of course, where is the big push these days for that rulership? I mean, we got some of these guys running for president, you know, the little midgets, getting fewer and far between, but they're still there. The ones that's pushing it the hardest are still there. We have to turn really basically our sovereignty over to the UN and whatever, the world body, the world courts, this kind of thing. This is their solution to everything. I mean, the UN is nothing but chaos. It's evil. Personified. And a capital E. And then some. And there was a little blurb in the newspaper. It was the last week or the week before. Pronouncement by the Pope. I don't know if you saw it. He says, yeah, man, you know, we need to get everything going under the UN's auspices. To rule everything. Bring all the nations together so that we can have peace. I mean, it's out there, this kind of thinking. We're not far from that kind of thing taking over if we're not careful. And it'll be a big step towards it if a certain party isn't reelected. I guarantee you that. Point E. Omnipotence. I'm as powerful as God. That was his thinking. That was his view. I can be like him. I can do that job. I'm as powerful as he is. Now, he was powerful. He is powerful. He's brilliant. But even there, in comparison, as I kind of facetiously refer to us as the pea brain versus the infinite, in relationship to God, he's just a larger pea brain, that's all. We're a small pea brain, he's a bigger pea brain. But he's still, the comparison is still there. God and his plan has and always will win out. He controls history. He holds the universe together, we saw in Colossians chapter 1. Everything coheres through him. He holds things together. And then the last one, perfect righteousness, justice, and love. And it's the old, how many times have you heard people peddle this one? How can a loving God condemn me to a lake of fire? I'm such a good person. Just look at me. Everybody loves me. Have you believed in Jesus Christ? No? Well, then you're still under the penalty of sin. As far as God's concerned, you're dead in your trespasses and sin, see? Well, same thing. You know, he says, how could you do this? How could you do this? And God demonstrates by providing on a grace basis to everyone down through history who believes in Christ, he provides first salvation and then all the resources necessary to live and to bring glory to him. And I should have put there and added to it, in their particular time frame or dispensation. He provides for them. He provides the knowledge that they need, that God the Holy Spirit will illuminate, that they need to believe. to be saved, and he provides the provision for the ongoing life after salvation to bring honor and glory to him. Remember, what's the purpose? To manifest his essence, his glory, throughout human history, through his creation. That has to be uppermost. We got to keep that in the forefront of our thinking, or we get sidetracked. Off in a tule someplace, going down the wrong road here. Point 17. I suspect that at this time he would have presented, after the challenge, he's judged, judgment's been made, it's been pronounced, the challenge has been made, and I suspect, now this is, and I put it there, suspect, because, I don't have any, I can't go to a scripture and say, this, but this is the thrust I get from going through the context, various contexts, that at this time he would have presented the plan, his plan, of bringing into existence this new free moral agent, mankind, with less faculties, lower than the angels, who would actually meet Satan's challenges, his charges, and through the Son becoming man, Jesus Christ, becoming true humanity, this one would pay the penalty for sins, providing a means of bringing God and man together in a relationship. I think he would have laid that out. Rough sketch of his plan. Now, and see, this is why, angels, you get the indication, you see it in 1 Corinthians 11, you see it in Peter, you see it in several places, they're observing what's going on with mankind. What are they checking? One of the things, God said this back here, this is what's going on. We're checking to see if this is what's happening. If it's true. James makes the point that, they know God. They believe him. He's real, who he is, and they tremble because they know what their ultimate destiny is. No change for them. 18. Two-thirds of the angels. Well, we derived that because a third fell, so two-thirds didn't. Two-thirds of the angels believed that God could accomplish what he said he would do and rejected the message, the distorted, twisted message of Satan. But a third did respond positively to Satan's message. And we get that third from a little nuance in Revelation 12:4. A third of the angels were swept away by him. And then point 19. Then the ground rules were laid out for the angels in the conflict to which they would have agreed. This was the across the board. The elect angels that didn't go with Satan. Now, what am I talking about? Remember what we noted there in Jude verse 6? Remember that little deal with which is talking about what went on in Genesis 6, where the sons of God, the Bnei HaElohim, angels, left their domain. And verse 6 says, really says, there were parameters that God established back there that they knew and understood. But what does he say? There were some who left that. And angels who did not keep their own domain, but abandoned their proper abode. Those things are very strong there in the original. He has kept in eternal bonds under darkness for the judgment of the great day. Those are the angels that infiltrated there, trying to contaminate true humanity to stop the line of Christ, the promise of Genesis 3:15, and were judged, placed in chains by darkness, total darkness in Tartarus. Second Peter 2, 4, 5, down through there, talks about it also. But that left their domain. That domain speaks to the issue, the fact that God laid out parameters for them. Don't miss that. And you leave the parameters he established, the angels, there are consequences. Same thing for us. Parameters laid out by his word, you can count on it. There are, you can say, wow, it's no big deal. God's taking a nap today. He's not watching, you know. Not hardly. I like, very familiar with Hebrews 4:12. The Word of God's alive and powerful and all this. We forget, if we kept on going to verse 13, it says, and there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. All judgments given to Christ, that's who's in view. You can't pull any stunt, anything, that he doesn't know. But see, that deluding impact of that sin nature, when we let it rule, will get us into that mode of thinking. Clearly will. Put us in deep, deep in a hole. Okay. Just a couple of things here. Five, in fact. On the ground rules for the angelic conflict. Ground rules. That is, what I'm dealing with here is all his dealings with his creations, angels, mankind, this kind of thing. Now, some of these are really crucial. First one especially. God must maintain his integrity. The integrity of his essence, his character. Not just at that initial point, but throughout history, for all time, from infinity to infinity. And we'll be dealing more and more with the how as we get into the resolution, which is the next one. Next sequence. The resolution of the conflict. Secondly, God will not overrule your choice, volition. You take all the whosoever's, all the that kind of thing, the John 3:16, for example, whatever. He's not going to overrule the choice. You're going to believe, that's his desire, but you can reject. That's not what he'd like, but he's, you know, you're going to choose to reject that gospel message, go your own direction. Know that there are consequences for it. See, what do we see down through the Word of God, from the very beginning, with Adam and Eve, even. They are held accountable for the decisions that they make. They're accountable for their choices. And this whosoever believes, stop and think about it, that is a life and death issue. A life and death issue. Third thing. Outside influence of man's volition will be permitted to both parties, God and Satan. And we've seen that in our study before, you know, the coming together. Remember, picture the little dude, you know, The gatekeeper is that volition. You're going to take that input from Satan, the cosmos. Now, the gatekeeper here, for the believer, you've got to be negative to truth, put that sin nature back in operation for this input to have any impact on you. See, God is sitting here with His Word, gives us the Holy Spirit who indwells and illuminates that truth to make sure that we have the right thinking and the right viewpoint. But see, those are there all through history. Which is it going to be? Who's going to influence your thinking? All through the Word of God. All the way in the garden, all the way down. This is in operation. You see it very clearly. Unless you've got a mind that doesn't pay attention to what the Word of God says. And I have run across that. Fourth thing. Only God has authority over life and death. He knows from the moment of conception the length of that life. We saw in Psalm 139, verse 16. But there's a couple of passages in Job that kind of emphasize this aspect. Verse 6, chapter 2. And of course, we've got the banter between God and Satan about what they're going to do with this challenge of Job. And verse 6, he says, "So the Lord said to Satan, behold, he is in your power, only spare his life." You can't kill him. 12:10. Speaking of God, it says, "In whose hand is the life of every living thing and the breath of all mankind." The breath, the life, the neshama. And then chapter 33. Oops. Verse 4. "The Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty gives me life." The Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty gives me life. See, God has reserved that aspect of life to Himself. Now, point 5. The Lord would establish tests to demonstrate that through application of truth, this lower creation, man, free moral agent that he is, would glorify God, would choose to glorify God through those decisions that he makes, being responsive to that truth. Look at one of the things I am considering doing is 1 Peter, but another one is James. Both of them have a lot of tremendous application issues. We've been spending a lot of time, a lot of heavy stuff dealing with basic doctrine, but yet and these are going to get, these, both of those get into heavy application areas. Now, verse 6 and 7. he's just made the point about their having an inheritance reserved because of their being in Christ. And it gets to verse 6. He says, in this, because of the awesome provision that you have made positionally, he says, in this you greatly rejoice, even though now, at this time, present times, the now here, the little adverb here, noon, says, you know, hey, you know, this is the present time that he's speaking here. Your situation, your present situation. For a little while, if necessary, first class condition, says, and it is necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, tests, pressures. Now, don't try to read in here those that are a result of bad choices, what I call SIM, self-induced misery from bad choices. Those aren't tests. Those, in the sense that is used here, you've made some bad choices. You know, you need to wake up and apply the truth and get back in fellowship and move on. But here, the test is, are you going to utilize the resources you have, or are you going to reject them? Utilize the resources to his glory, or reject them. And it goes on in verse 7, it says, that the proof or demonstration of your faith, what you believe in, that content, your norms and standards, that frame of reference, your convictions in life, based on the Word of God, is more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though it's tested by fire. It still remains, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. When you stand before that judgment seat of Christ, it's going to be what's left, the gold, silver, precious stones, not what's consumed. And the words that are used here for the proof of your faith being tested, dokimazo, is one that emphasizes the fact that of the result of the test. You passed the test. You passed the standard of whatever the test is. You applied the truth and had impact. See, there's a couple of different words that are used for testing, and that one emphasizes the result is positive. You passed the test. The general word, pyrosmos, it just says, you know, there's a test there to see what you're made of, which way you're going to go. It doesn't indicate which way you're going to go. That's used quite often. You just have to look at the context to find out which is in view. It's just that passage, also a very common one, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. Where my CHPs come from, that I put in there, that those common human problems. This is the verse right here. No temptation, pyrosmos, has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. God is faithful. He's made the provision. Are you going to use it? Who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with that temptation will provide the way. And the way it's translated almost gets you the way of skipping it. No, it's the escape is moving through it by applying the truth of the Word of God, that you may be able to endure it. See, it's not skipping it, going around it, going the other way, whatever. If you've been faithful to take in the Word of God, pay attention to what it says, let it form the frame of reference of your thinking, ensuring that God the Holy Spirit is not quenched or grieved, you know, you would be amazed at what the situations that you can face and deal with great confidence and peace. And it's the kind of thing that, you know, the world looks at you and says, I don't understand. How come they're not going to pieces, falling apart? You know, they don't need three psychiatrists to pull them out of the soup. Of course, nobody needs any psychiatrist as far as that goes. Those guys, you talk about the charlatans of our age, they're it. it's interesting. My mother, my folks were in an accident down here in Rochester, sitting at the railroad crossing that was on Main Street town in those days. I imagine it's probably not there anymore. I don't know. But they were sitting there waiting for the train to go choo-choo across, right? And some dude goes boom, right in the back of them. They're just sitting there minding their own business. Well, Mom got injured as a kid falling off a horse. And so she had some problems with her back. Well, this didn't help anything. Well, anyway, they ended up having to go to the Mayo Clinic and stuff, because that's where you went in Rochester. And for the insurance stuff, you know, they had to fill out all these forms. She had to go for this interview. And I remember this. I was just in high school. It was pathetic. And that's 59. It's 100-fold worse today. But basically, you answer the questions with your frame of reference of truth, they think you're wacko. And then some. Anyway, and I know it hasn't changed any. With Satan, the first two chapters of Job gives the groundwork, the rules for Satan in his test of Job. Job had a tough go. And you know, what is fascinating there, with all that test, you get down to chapter 38, and I've mentioned it before, when he gets challenged by God. God doesn't pamper him. He's not beating around a bush with him. He comes right in and challenges. Where was you? You think you're something? Where was you when I laid the foundation? You know, and he just goes right after, over and over again. Where were you? What is he challenging? He's challenging him to get his thinking straight before he succumbs to the viewpoint of his three buddies that weren't too straight with their thinking. The bottom line issue that we need to remember with testing or suffering, no matter whatever it is, for us as believers, the question is, what is your mental attitude? What is your mental attitude in that test or suffering? How are you dealing with it? Are you going to deal with that from your own strengths, your own abilities, your own viewpoint? Or are you going to deal with it on the basis of truth that you know, that's been communicated, that you understand? With every test that you deal with, and do so from the truth of the Word of God, illuminated by God the Holy Spirit, you have impact for Jesus Christ. You may not see it. You may not ever see it till you stand before Him at the judgment seat of Christ. So what? You also demonstrate to Satan and the rest of his operatives who are observing you that God is indeed right and just in doing the right thing in judging Satan. I'm not sure he's convinced as yet, because he's still fighting things, but he thought he had him when he got him on the cross. That was actually the strategic victory, quite frankly, but at any rate. Yeah. Okay. Well, that brings us to man's role in the resolution of the angelic conflict. And I just mentioned, I'm not going to get into this, I'll just wait till Wednesday night, otherwise we'll just get to come back and start all over. But there's some clear indication that I make there under point A, the difference between man and animals. Scripture really deals with that, you know, things that would make PETA go crazy, but tough. PETA, you know, that stands for pretty excellent tasting, you know, animals. Of course, people are trying to get away from eating. They say, oh, yeah, it's not good for you. And I get a number of medical newsletters and stuff from different doctors and stuff. And for years, the health food types have been pushing, you know, you got to eat soy, you got to eat soy, got to get all this soy stuff. Now they're finding out it's not good for you. You know, it's a real negative, especially if you're young. There are some helps with some of the isoflavones at certain points, but it has its downside that they're finding out that, you know, you're better off eating the meat. But anyway, I know it was kind of interesting, but anyway. We'll find that they're irrational. But the thing is, with the restoration of planet Earth, God brings into existence you and me, the free moral agents. And he's going to answer all the charges. And we'll pick it up there Wednesday night and plug along. And we're getting there. About maybe only 20-some pages left to go. Okay, Father, we're indeed thankful that you've graced us out today. We thank you for those that are here, for the families represented, and we just pray that you continue to challenge and encourage and nurture each one through your word. May they be positive to what you have to say. God, the Holy Spirit's illuminating here as we study these things. May we remember that all Scripture is God-breathed. Profitable. And we just thank you that it's also alive and powerful. And may we be responsive to it, recognizing just how important it is, because it reveals to us who you are, so that we have a better handle on what you're doing and your awesome provision that you have made for us. Remembering that you have said that being in Christ, you have made the provision. You have blessed us with all spiritual blessings in Him. And we just are so grateful. And we just pray that each of us would have the impact that you desire us to have with those that we have in contact, with other family members, that they might see their need of believing in Christ if they're unbelievers, or getting with what's important, your word, your truth. If they're believers just wandering out there in the soup going nowhere, you've made the provision and they've made the choice to walk away. But we pray that we'd have the opportunity to be able to challenge and encourage in the right direction. May they see something in us through our life that they want and desire. And we just give you the praise and the glory in Christ's name. Amen.